We're going to have our reading now, which is Psalm 104. And if you want to follow that on the church Bibles, that's page 606. Page 606. And we're going to read Psalm 104. Praise the Lord, my soul. Lord, my God, you are very great. You are clothed with splendor and majesty. The Lord wraps himself in light as with a garment. He stretches out the heavens like a tent and lays the beams of his upper chambers on their waters. He makes the clouds his chariot and rides on the wings of the wind. He makes winds his messengers, flames of fire his servants. He set the earth on its foundations. It can never be moved. You covered it with the watery depths as with a garment. The waters stood above the mountains. But at your rebuke, the waters fled. At the sound of your thunder, they took to flight. They flowed over the mountains. They went down into the valleys, to the place you assigned for them. You set a boundary they cannot cross. Never again will they cover the earth. He makes springs pour water into the ravines. It flows between the mountains. They give water to all the beasts of the field. The wild donkeys quench their thirst. The birds of the sky nest by the waters. They sing among the branches. He waters the mountains from his upper chambers. The land is satisfied by the fruit of his work. He makes grass grow for the cattle and plants for people to cultivate, bringing forth food from the earth. Wine that gladdens human hearts, oil to make their faces shine, and bread that sustains their hearts. The trees of the Lord are well watered, the cedars of Lebanon that he planted. There the birds make their nests. The stork has its home in the junipers. The high mountains belong to the wild goats. The crags are a refuge for the hyrax. He made the moon to mark the seasons, and the sun knows when to go down. You bring darkness. It becomes night, and all the beasts of the forest prowl. The lions roar for their prey and seek their food from God. The sun rises and they steal away. They return and lie down in their dens. Then people go out to their work, to their labor until evening. How many are your works, Lord? In wisdom you made them all. The earth is full of your creatures. There is the sea, vast and spacious, teeming with creatures beyond number, living things, both large and small. There the ships go to and fro, and Leviathan, which you formed to frolic there. All creatures look to you to give them their food at the proper time. When you give it to them, they gather it up. When you open your hand, they are satisfied with good things. When you hide your face, they are terrified. When you take away their breath, they die and return to the dust. When you send your spirit, they are created, and you renew the face of the ground. May the glory of the Lord endure forever. May the Lord rejoice in his works. He who looks at the earth and it trembles, who touches the mountains and they smoke. I will sing to the Lord all my life. I will sing praise to my God as long as I live. May my meditation be pleasing to him as I rejoice in the Lord. But may sinners vanish from the earth and the wicked be no more. Praise the Lord, my soul. Praise the Lord.
Thank you, Duncan, for reading and leading to the first part of our service. Thank you, musicians, very much indeed. Please keep that psalm open. I'm going to pray before we think about it. Let's pray together. Lord, thank you for this psalm. Thank you for this poem, this song, this beautiful song, which tells us so many truths about you, what you've done, who you are. We pray you'd help us all this morning, please, to listen to it and to be changed as a result, to help us fashion our lives and our minds and our hearts more and more to follow you and glorify you. We do pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Why should we praise the Lord? Why should we praise the Lord? This is a question which theologians, philosophers, thinkers, normal people have asked for millennia. But given that we're gathered here this morning in a church, as a church family, it perhaps seems a bit simple, obvious, even odd for me to ask that question. But you know, even in a Bible-believing church like Wood Green, I think a whole plethora of answers would have come into our collective mind as I asked that question. Why should we praise the Lord? Some of us might have thought, first of all, of the cross, or of our loved ones who God gave us, or of God answering our prayers, or of God's mercy, or grace, or forgiveness, or kindness, or power. All sorts of reasons why we as humans should praise the Lord. This question is very much on the mind of our psalmist this morning. We saw it at the bookends of the psalm, didn't we? As Duncan read it both at the start of the service and just now. Praise the Lord, my soul, we see at both the start and the end of Psalm 104. The psalmist's intention here is to praise the Lord. But why is this psalmist praising the Lord? Well, as we've picked up on so far in our service, it's because of God's creative power. Because God is our creator, is our sustainer. That is what this psalm points us to praise God. There are many other reasons. Psalm 103, just before this one, acts as a sibling psalm to 104. They start the same, both starting, praise the Lord, my soul. Psalm 103 continues, all my inmost being, praise his holy name. This psalm goes more for a spiritual stance, thinking about praising God for forgiving sins and redeeming lives from the pit, for his compassion and grace. But Psalm 104 takes a slightly different bent, thinking about creation, thinking about the world around us. This angle is one that I think possibly we can sometimes underdo a little bit, or perhaps forget, not give its due, not intentionally, but because of the busyness, or the fact the world is always all around us, and we can become somewhat numb to it sometimes. Numb to its glory, to the way it points us to the one who created it. So this morning, for the next half an hour or so, we're going to work through this psalm, Psalm 104, as we begin this Easter season together, thinking about Easter and spring and new life and regeneration and new birth. It's a good time to consider this psalm and to consider how it helps us to praise the caring creator. The first praiseworthy aspect that we see of God's goodness and glory in Psalm 104 is his power as the creator. We're told in the opening few verses to look, to behold, to remember, to see God as the creator of all things. Verse 1 opens, praise the Lord, my soul. Lord, my God, you are very great. You are clothed with splendor and majesty. Then the psalmist begins this powerfully poetic passage which affirms God as the creator and the controller of his creation. Things begin big in verses 2 to 4. Firstly, in verse 2, we see the Lord wraps himself in light as with a garment. Then he stretches out the heavens like a tent. In verse 3, he lays the beams of his upper chambers on their waters. He makes the clouds his chariot and rides on the wings of the wind. He makes wind his messengers, flames of fire his servants. Now, of course, not all these amazing images are literal. This isn't science, but the principle ringing out here is that all of creation is under God's control, can be fashioned and molded by him to his own ends. We saw light, we see water, we see wind, we see fire in these verses. Essential elements, often dangerous. But here this psalmist uses them to show how God's in control. He can subdue these things and use them to glorify himself as their creator, to make him look splendid, because they point to him as the one who created them. Verses 2 to 4 give us this image of God as a warrior, a mighty ruler with a chariot, with messengers and servants. But you notice too in these verses, verse 2 to 4, that God interacts with the things of these worlds intimately, wrapping himself in light, riding on the wind, being served by fire. God, this, This mighty God who has power over all of the dangerous and powerful elements of the world uses them. He has authority over them. Now, our psalmist here never says explicitly that God creates all these things, but we know that from the start of the Bible. Genesis chapter 1, chapter 2 give us the creation narrative. God begins in Genesis chapter 1 on the first day by making light, as we see in verse 2 of today's psalm. On day 2, God separates the water and the sky, or as verse 3 gives us here, the heavens and the waters. On day 3 in Genesis, God gathers up the water and lets dry ground appear. And that's what we find here in our psalm from verse 5 onwards. Verse 5, we're reminded that God set the earth on its foundations. It can never be moved. But in verse 6, he covered it with the watery depths as with a garment. The waters stood above the mountains. But verse 7, at your rebuke, the waters fled. At the sound of your thunder, they took to flight. They flowed over the mountains. They went down into the valleys to the place you assigned for them. You set a boundary they cannot cross, verse 9. Never again will they cover the earth. Who is the active participant here? Who's calling the shots? Well, it's God, isn't it? At his rebuke, the waters flee. At the sound of his thunder, they take to flight. And where do they go? Verse 8 tells us, the end of verse 8, they go to the place you assigned for them. God sets the boundaries for the water and the land. He puts everything in its place. Everything in creation, even the mighty and dangerous waters, are under his command. All things under his control. The sea, the sky, the mountains, the valleys, all the places we've ever been. That place that's particularly precious to you. The place you love to go on holiday, your favorite view, where you got engaged. Places you love to go. God made that place. All places, big and small, from nothing. By his power, by his creative genius, by his wonder. Those amazing pictures we see on the TV as we watch David Attenborough's new program or the other things where we see amazing views of mountains, of valleys, of deserts, of the sea. God made every single one. And these opening verses of Psalm 104 exhort us, encourage us, remind us to see God as the creator of all things. I wonder when we last just stopped and dwelt on that truth. Just tried to take it in. It should inspire our wonder and our praise and our thanks, maybe prayers of thanks. Thanking God so much for the matter and the makeup of the world he created. As we see our God as the creator of all. But of course, God's not just the creator. He's also a looker-afterer, looking after all the things he makes, caring for them, caring for his creation. So secondly, this psalm helps us see God not only as a creator, but as the carer of his creation. See God as the carer of his creation. We see this in four specific ways as the central portion of our psalm progresses. Four things which God designs and instigates to sustain and care for his world. Firstly, we're shown water in verses 10 to 13. Verse 10, he makes springs pour water into the ravines. It flows between the mountains. They give water to all the beasts of the field. The wild donkeys quench their thirst. The birds of the sky nest by the waters. They sing among the branches. He waters the mountains from his upper chambers. The land is satisfied by the fruit of his work. Here we're shown the water, aren't we? Earlier, perhaps seen more as an enemy, a danger. Now it's being given. In verse 11, given to the beasts, given to the birds, to the land in verse 13, given to nourish and refresh, to quench thirst and to keep us alive, given by God. Secondly, we're reminded of food. In verse 14, he makes grass grow for the cattle and plants for people to cultivate, bringing forth food from the earth. God cares for his creation, for his living creatures, by making grass grow for the cattle, plants for us to cultivate, using the land and the earth he made to create even more goodness and provision for us. And it's not just practical, is it? It's not bland and purely functional, as we see in verse 15. He makes wine that gladdens the heart, oil to make their faces shine, and bread that sustains their hearts. Our hearts will be gladdened, the psalmist proclaims. Our faces will shine, our hearts sustained by the gift of food. Later in the psalm, in verse 28, we're reminded that when God gives them food, they gather it up. When God opens his hand, they, we, all creatures, are satisfied with good things. I'm sure we all know that feeling, don't we, of being satisfied, of being sustained, of smiling at a good meal, at a craving met. The psalmist reminds us, quite rightly, that it all comes from the hand of God. As well as this, thirdly, God gives us homes in verses 16 to 18. The water and the food we've just considered make the trees grow. Verse 16, we see grand trees, the cedars of Lebanon that he planted. They become home for the birds. And the psalmist paints a beautiful picture here by picking out what things that we today might consider quite obscure, some obscure creatures. We see the stork in verse 17. Here he is on the screen. He's given the mighty juniper tree to nest in, to have as his home. In verse 18, it's the chant of the mountain goat, the wild goats. The crags providing refuge for the hyrax. Here's a hyrax. I didn't know what hyrax was, but now I do. He's a funny little furry vegetarian who was ritually unclean in the psalmist's time, but God still provides and caters for him. God knows exactly what each of his species need, the stork, the hyrax. He provides for them and cares for them, gives them homes and habitats as part of his rich tapestry of creation. Fourthly, and slightly differently, we see how God ordains patterns to his creation. This is verse 19 to 24. Verse 19 begins, he made the moon to mark the seasons, and the sun knows when to go down. God sets these patterns for us to follow, the sun and the moon. In verse 20, we see darkness and it becomes night. And all the beasts of the forest can then prowl. The lion, in verse 21, roars for their prey and seeks their food from God. But then verse 22, the sun rises and they steal away. They return and lie down in their dens, which frees things up. In verse 23, for the people to go out to their work, to their labor until evening. This is a pattern of day and night, of work and rest, of weeks and months, of seasons and years, even predator and prey we see here. Patterns, careful and complex interrelationships between things of this world, which help all species and creation flourish at their allotted time. In verse 24, the response begins. Verse 24, the psalmist can't help but declare, how many are your works, Lord? In wisdom you made them all. The earth is full of your creatures. These are the creatures who in verse 27 look to God for their food. The creatures who in verse 29 and 30, we're reminded, are given breath or spirit by God, who then takes this away when it's their time to die. These are the creatures who in verse 25 we find teeming in the sea. who live alongside the ships and the Leviathan, these twisting and turning deep sea monsters who we find here. What are they doing? The Leviathan in verse 26 at the end, they are frolicking. Formed by God to frolic and playfully enjoy the creation which he offers them. We can feel, I hope, from this psalm, from what we've been singing this morning based on this psalm, how the world effervesces with colourful creation, God's colourful creation, overflowing with amazing images in this psalm of God's care and God's sustenance. This psalm is full to the brim of truths and examples, intricacies which should help us more and more to see God as both the creator and the carer of his creation. So, what's the implication? What's the application, the challenge for us today? Well, surely, as we began by thinking about this morning, it is to praise the Lord, to praise God. The psalmist himself suggests some ways that he will do that, as we've already been doing this morning, from verse 33. I will sing to the Lord all my life. I will sing praise to my God as long as I live. May my meditation be pleasing to him as I rejoice in the Lord. These are certainly some good ways we can praise God, to sing, to meditate, to rejoice. But there are more ways. There are more ways which interact particularly with the truths about God which we've seen in this psalm. How should we praise God in the world he's given us? How should the truth we've seen this morning, the riches and the generosity and the opulence of God's creation, how should seeing God as this creator in this aspect of our lives change our lives? How should it change our days and our actions to help us to truly praise him? Well, there are, of course, lots of ways we can do this, but I'd like to highlight three this morning which seem particularly pertinent for us in Worcester, in the West, in 2023, three attitudes with which we should approach and live in God's world, which will help us to praise him, as this psalm encourages us to do. Firstly, because God's our caring creator, we should marvel and not merely meander through this world. Marvel, not meander. What do I mean by this? Well, it's an approach. It's a mindset to our environment, to our habitat, if you like. Do we merely meander through life, taking things as they come, but perhaps not paying too much attention to what we see or interact with around us, or to where it's come from? Or instead, do we marvel? Our psalmist this morning gives us the most excellent example of what it is to marvel, to see all of creation as the Lord's gift to us. Now, we don't all need to write epic 35-verse poems like our psalmist does this morning in order to marvel at God's creation, but our approach could be the same. Marveling, for instance, such that when we open the curtain in the morning, we acknowledge that whatever we see outside, whatever weather we have that day, sun or rain or fog or snow, it's God's creation. Yes, we might rather see the sun than the rain. But wouldn't it be better to take a deep breath and do our best to marvel at what we see? We couldn't make any of it, could we? We couldn't make any of the weather we find outside our window in the morning, but God makes them all. Even if we're deep down really annoyed that the gale force winds and the red weather warning mean we probably shouldn't go up the Malverns today, we can still try and dig deep and work past this and be amazed. Amazed at God's creation, and then remember the Creator. As we're walking to the shops or walking around school or walking into work, the attitude of marveling might just see us looking up and taking stock of the strength of the trees or the brightness of the daffodils or the swish of the grass in the wind. Remembering these things are the Lord's. You may want to offer a prayer of thanks or praise or just remember God in his creation. And you know, in marveling like this, we will rejoice and we will give God the glory, more of the glory that he deserves. We'll think more of him, we'll honor him more, and therefore we'll become closer to him, have our minds more in tune with his, and live more like we were made to live. That picture that we're given in Genesis 1 and 2 of God's creation in the Garden of Eden sees Adam and Eve, the first man and woman, walking with God in his world, feeling no shame, being blessed by God as they were mandated to fill the earth and subdue it. There is a beautiful unity, a peace, a synthesis in Genesis 1 and 2 between humankind and God and his created world. That's how it's meant to be. Now, it might sound grand, but taking the time to marvel, as we should, can reorientate our minds towards God and have real significant spiritual implications on our spiritual state and our view of the Lord God as we marvel, not meander. If marvel and meander as a slogan doesn't do it for you, here's another one. A slogan which I'm stealing from the World Athletics Championships coming up in Budapest later this summer, where sports fans are being told to witness the wonder. We can take this slogan. We can apply it every day. How can we witness the wonder of God's creation? How can we take it in and give it back to him in praise, remembering where it all comes from? Now, I'm going to just pause for a moment here and acknowledge something which we haven't really seen much in our psalm this morning, but which you might have been thinking of. Yes, the world's amazing, but it's not perfect. It has problems. Creation has problems. We all know this. I'd be ignorant and foolish to try and encourage you all always to walk around with a great big smile on your face and thinking everything's amazing and perfect, because sadly, that is not the case. We see something of this in verse 35 of our psalm, where the psalmist writes, "But may sinners vanish from the earth, and the wicked be no more." There are sinners, wicked people on earth who turn from God and mar creation. And creation itself follows suit. It's in bondage to decay. As the Apostle Paul writes in the book of Romans, it needs liberating, he says, from its fallen, imperfect state. We see things like earthquakes and famines and pandemics and disasters and devastation. The earth one day will be made new, perfect once again, as it was for Adam and Eve, but until then it will be flawed. And we as humans, the human race, certainly play our part in that, don't we? I'm not going to get political, but we all know that the Green Party, the environmentalist movement, David Attenborough, Greta, other people like that have brought this to our attention over the past few decades. So in light of this fact, how should we live to praise God? Well, I'm going to suggest, and here's our second application point this morning, that in order to praise God, we should be responsible and not reckless in his world. This is God's world, so being reckless or irresponsible or even indifferent with it, with our resources, with the natural world, is the opposite of praising the Lord. Imagine, for instance, someone makes you a new bike. They make it from scratch. Every little piece. You use it, but you take no care of it. Slamming it on the ground or leaving it out to rust or not locking it up when you go out. This doesn't suggest that we value the creator or want to look after the gift that they've given us. Surely if someone loves you enough to make you a bike, takes the time and effort to do that, we should be careful with it. Be responsible, not be reckless, both to honor the creation and the creator. And that's the same with the world. It's the same with God. How we live in it and respond to it matters. If we know he created this world, then the way we live is a reaction to him. Now, what being responsible looks like is different to each of us this morning, depending on our age and our stage and our resources and our abilities, and that's fine. It may be making that decision sometimes to walk or cycle rather than jump in the car 2 minutes around the corner as a way of praising God, helping to preserve the world we've seen this morning in the psalm. Being responsible might be taking the time to really sort your rubbish, to recycle, or not using single-use plastics, or eating a little bit less meat. These are small things. There's loads of others. But if they're done with the aim of looking after God's world that little bit more, then that is praising and worshipping God in action. Now, there is a risk, I'm aware, that all this could get very legalistic and worksy. We could easily become bound by some of the things I've just outlined or other things you've thought of. We could do them as an end to themselves or become a slave to them, almost like we've been seeing recently in Galatians, as we've seen the early Christian church feeling they've had to add things to confirm their faith. Well, to this potential risk, I suppose, and indeed to all of the world, I want to add my third and final point this morning, that we praise God in his world by approaching creation through a lens of grace, not guilt. Grace, not guilt. God gives us this world as a gift. Yes, it's not perfect right now, but we still don't deserve to live in it, to live in its splendor. But God lets us by his grace. Grace, as we heard earlier, as we thought earlier, as we took bread and wine, is being offered something we don't deserve. This is the world to us, but it's also so inherent to God's nature. He is the God of grace, as we see ultimately on the cross when Jesus, God the Son, died in our place, paying the penalty for our sin and our wrongdoings, taking it upon himself in that dreadful way on the cross. Because he did this, because he died for us, we don't have to atone for our sins and from turning from God. And Jesus offers us that ultimate gift of grace, rightness with God, the promise of an eternal life in heaven. This is the God, this is the same God who creates and cares for the world. So we should approach his world with his attitude of grace and not guilt. Yes, we should be responsible, look after the world, but remember that he is the God of grace who wants his creation to enjoy, to thrive. He wants us, like those Leviathan we saw in verse 26, to frolic, to enjoy his creation, to feel, I think, able to fly without guilt to visit friends or to visit family who live somewhere else, or to travel to experience the riches of planet Earth, or just to say thank you for the warmth of our homes and our clothes and our food and our water. And that's the vital thing, that we say thank you, that we praise him by keeping him on the throne of our minds and in view as our caring creator. In all of the world, in all of the facets and riches of Psalm 104, we mustn't lose sight of God's grace, his grace which saves us, which gives us this world, and leads our psalmist, as we close, to model to us in the final few words, to praise the Lord, my soul. Praise the Lord. So as we go into the week ahead, as we go into this time of Easter, remembering all that we're going to remember over the next couple of weeks, prompted by Psalm 104, let's do our best by the Holy Spirit's help as well to see God as the creator and the carer of his creation, and then to praise him with our minds and our hearts and our lives as he deserves. Let's pray that God would help us do that, and then we'll sing a final song which affirms some of the wonderful things we've seen. Let's pray as the band come up. Lord, we thank you for the riches of your creation, for your care of us, and for the grace you offer us in being able to live here and enjoy and marvel at the splendor of your creative power. Lord, we're sorry for times when we don't give that its due and we forget. We just thank you now for your goodness to us on earth and pray that you'd help us as we go into the next week, as we think about some of the things we've seen this morning, to marvel, not meander, to be responsible, to give you gracious thanks, to respond with an attitude of grace, not guilt in any way. And we thank you now for all your goodness to us very, very much. In Jesus' name, amen.